We turn again to the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, beginning at the verse 12 down to the end of verse 13. And here, this, I remind you, is the Shulamite speaking, pictured as the believer, every Christian, every one of Christ's people, could also be typified there as the Church of Jesus Christ, God's people and the individual. Verse 12, let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine has budded, whether the grape blossoms are open and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes give off a fragrance, and at our gates are pleasant fruits, all manner, new and old, which I have laid up for you, my beloved. Amen. And so reads the word, the holy word of God, and may he bless it to us here this evening. I'll remind us again of the well-known verse of scripture found in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. It's always pertinent when we come to the Old Testament to remember what the Word of God tells us about all of Scripture. We know Paul says in 1 Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But Paul also says in Romans 15 verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. These things, friends, that we have read tonight are written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And of course, when we come again to the Song of Solomon, we remind ourselves that it is allegorical in nature. That means to say that it is language of earthly nature, but it speaks to a great spiritual dimension. We believe that these things we read here speak of Jesus Christ and his church. I remind you, the Lord Jesus Christ saw his two disciples there walking on the road to Emmaus. These men were very dismayed. The fact that the Son of God had been crucified and was buried, but they forgot the scriptures that he should rise again. And he then proceeded to preach to them and to expound to them all things in the scriptures concerning himself. And the canon of scripture there and amongst the Jews would have been the 22 books of the Old Testament. Now, of course, we have 39 books, but do remember that many of the books were put together, like 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and 1 Kings and 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. They were all put together, therefore there were 22 books, and amongst those 22 books was the Song of Solomon. And Jesus Christ would have preached and expounded himself here as the great king, typified here under the imagery of the great king Solomon as a type of Christ. So it's, we remind ourselves, allegorical in nature. The physical depicting a spiritual reality or quality. Again, we say that Christ is pictured as Solomon, the great King Solomon, and the Shulamite pictures every believer, the Church of Jesus Christ. So singly as a believer, you may see yourself there, and of course, every believer in Jesus Christ. And I'm somewhat dismayed when I come to hear preachers trying to teach this wonderful allegory in terms of what we're to learn about the physical union between a husband and a wife. And I'm afraid the things I've listened to are utter nonsense. They just don't make sense. What we are to learn about here is of God and the things of God. An interesting analogy too is this. Adam and Eve didn't have to read the Song of Solomon in order to understand what marriage was all about. They didn't need the Song of Solomon. When they sinned, they needed to know about Jesus Christ. And you and I are sinners, just like our first parents, Adam and Eve, and that's who we need to learn about, Jesus Christ. Now, last time we considered the Christ-like Bride of Christ. That was the title of the message last time we came together. And we sort of saw that there in verse 9 through to the early part there of verse 12, where we're picking up this evening. And the points I had last message were, under that title, the Christ-like Bride of Christ, the Christ-filled Bride. We saw her, we read there in verse 8, the fragrance of your breath. He's describing her, literally, your nose is like apples. We saw the Hebrew word there really means the nose, the fragrance of your nose. In other words, the smell coming out of your nose, coming out of your lungs in the real sense, is like apples. And we saw under the wonderful picture there, going back to Song of Solomon chapter 2, that he is like an apple tree, and she ate of its fruit, and it was sweet to her taste, and she is filled with the essence, the aroma of Jesus Christ. And every believer is filled in a real sense of Christ, Christ's Spirit. The Bible reminds us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, if a man has not the Spirit of Christ, it's not his. And we're indwelt with the Spirit of God, and the Old Testament saints were too. We saw there in the Psalms that the Old Testament saints were filled with the Spirit of Christ. And then he goes on to describe her and says, the roof of your mouth is like the best wine. So we saw there the Christ-filled bride. And then we saw the bride is filled with Christ for Christ. We remember we read there, the wine goes down smoothly. For my beloved, this is for him, moving gently the lips of sleepers. Now, we don't have time to go back over that, but we can always go back and listen to the message which is online. And then thirdly, the bride is filled with the desires of Christ. The bride is filled with the desires of Christ. She says there in verse 12, let us get up early to the vineyards. Now, this is something that she was not keen on doing at the outset. We've read that before in chapter 1. She refers to her own vineyard, and the vineyard is pictured there as the heart. She says, my own vineyard have I not kept. And then again, when you get to chapter 5, you see him coming and knocking at the door. He wants to go down to the garden. How do we know he goes down to the garden? Well, chapter 6 and verse 2 reminds us that Christ goes down to the garden. But it was too inconvenient for her. This was not something she was very eager to do. And friends, we must say that spiritual work is hard, isn't it? We wrestle with the flesh. We wrestle with sin. We wrestle against self every day. But as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, these things do become much easier. When we walk with the Lord and we study his word, the Lord tells us that we have to be constantly filled with his Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. And so as we're filled with Christ, these things do become easier. And they become more exciting for us as Christians to walk with the Lord and to delight in him. Now, the title for my message this evening is, Without Me, You Can Do Nothing. Now, of course, you ought to know where that text is in the New Testament. John chapter 15 and verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But it's so true. We've got to abide in Jesus Christ. We will not bear fruit unless we abide in Jesus Christ. That is to walk with him. That is to be with him, that is to have fellowship with him, and that's so important for us to understand. So 3 points again this evening. The first point I want to see here from the text, I'll read all the points first and then we'll come to look at them. The abiding presence of Christ in the believer. And then secondly, we're going to see the knowledge of Christ in the believer. The knowledge of Christ in the believer. And then thirdly, the fruit bearing of the Christian in Christ. Now, of course, every Christian is in Christ, but I want to emphasize that here this evening. Remember what Jesus Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. And we see that here. Without Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. So firstly, the abiding presence of Christ with the believer. Look at verse 12. She says to Christ, let us get up early to the vineyards. And then again, let us see if the vine has budded, whether the grape blossoms are open. Now you remember the vineyard, as we have seen many times before in the Bible, and as we'll see in the words of Jesus Christ in just a moment, the vineyard is always figurative, it's always symbolical of a Christian or God's people, his chosen people. Perhaps if you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5, I want you to see that. Perhaps you've not seen it before, and then we'll look at the words of Christ in a moment. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And what we see here as we turn to Isaiah, we see here described God's people, Israel. Remember, the Bible makes clear that all Israel are not Israel. We don't have time to explain that here tonight, but if you read Romans chapter 9, you will find an explanation of that. Those who claim to be Israel. All Israel who were the true Israel were the children of faith, not simply because they were from the bloodline of Abraham. But we see here, described in a negative sense, this vineyard of Christ. It's an amazing passage of scripture. And of course you'll also remember Jacob was also called Israel. And Jacob had many sons, and those sons constituted the head of the various tribes of Israel. Look at verse 1 with me of Isaiah chapter 5. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. You can see the capitals there of the word his. Speaking about Christ's vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take it away, its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug. There shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. Now notice, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. Now I'm not going to read the rest there because for help is in italics. It's not there in the original. A cry. The people cried when they were oppressed. But did they truly cry to the Lord? Oh no. Well, you know, you can read the remainder of this passage. And what you will see as you read this passage is God's indictment to the people of Israel. The vineyard, his vineyard, because they did not walk with the Lord. They did not hearken. They did not obey the voice of the Lord. And so the vineyard suffered as a result. Now if you turn to that familiar passage in John chapter 15 and look at the verse 1 with me to the verse 6, you will see Christ, however, is described as the true vine. And all them that trust in this true vine and abide in this true vine are the ones that will not be confounded. The ones that listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ will abide forever. There we read, I am the true vine. The true vine. Do you notice that? And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burnt. You see the reflection there found in Isaiah chapter 5, same words. But Jesus Christ says, I am the true vine. If we're going to be blessed of the Lord, we've got to abide in Christ and with him. So when we turn back, and if you turn back to Song of Solomon, the Shulamite says here, she says, let us see if the vine has budded. Let's see if there's fruit come forth, whether the grape blossoms are open. Well, we saw last time, didn't we? Her desire is to be with him. But notice the language here. She keeps saying us. She doesn't say, let me go. But she says us. She acknowledges that without him, she can do nothing. After all, wasn't it him that called her to this? He needs to be there. He is the one. And after all, when we think of the vineyard, which is a picture of our own heart, do we not need the Lord himself to examine our hearts? You see, we can't be at work about this vineyard. We can't be at work about the work of God without God being with us. But the amazing thing is that he has called us to do this work. I'm sure you've heard the saying, and that's a wrong saying. Some people say in churches, you know, well, we are God's hands. We're his feet. Well, that's utter nonsense. You've ever heard somebody say that? And, well, he needs us. Well, God doesn't need us in a sense. God is able to do all of these things. But we thank God that he calls us to do this work of Christ. To go to the vineyard and to tend it. And she sees this and she says, let us go. Let us do this. Isn't it amazing how the Lord Jesus Christ called the motley crew of disciples to do his work for him? And time again, how they needed his instruction, his guidance in all of these things. But the Lord is pleased to use sinners such as you and I to do the work of Jesus Christ in the work of the gospel. Well, she has the Spirit of Christ. What are these fruits that we see here? She longs to bear fruit for him, and she longs to see in the vineyards. There's a great picture here. She saw before in chapter 1, she wasn't tending her own heart. As we said, the vineyard is a picture of a heart. But now she's tending vineyards. She's tending to the work of God. She's concerned for others. Of course, she's concerned for herself and her own vineyard. But here she's concerned for God's people. But she recognizes the Lord must be with her. The Lord must bless. The Lord must strengthen. In other words, what is necessary here? The ability to perform this task of examining these vineyards, let us go see together, must be done with the Lord. And after all, as we said, it's through the Lord that even our own hearts are examined. Psalm 139 verse 3 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. You see, Christ is not only the light by which we see, but he is also the lesson which we learn from. We learn about ourselves. We look at Christ. We behold him. And as a result, we become changed and other people become changed. We look to him, but he teaches us about ourselves as we look to him. And he teaches us about our own souls, our own hearts. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. It doesn't say you test the mind, but we test. What does Paul say? He says, weigh the spirits, test the spirits. But we can only do that with the help of the Lord. But the Lord reminds us there, without him, we can do nothing. She says, let us go together. This is so vital. So in the same way here, it is through the Lord that any progress is ever to be made in the church, in our lives. We don't go on in our own strength. We don't go on in our own way. She said before, I've not tended my own vineyard. Why? Because perhaps she wasn't walking with the Lord. And there are times we have to be honest with ourselves. We seek to do good, but there's something missing, presence of God in our lives. And we need that so desperately, don't we? Well, as we said before, in chapter 5, she wasn't interested in this. It was inconvenient for her to go to the vineyard. And then in chapter 6, he went out up to the garden on his own. I think there's an encouragement there, because we must acknowledge this. The Lord is always at work. For you and I, we fail. Sometimes we're so cold in our walk, and we fail the Lord, don't we? Time and time again. But the Lord is always watching over us. He's always taking care of us. He is the one that never slumbers nor sleeps, who keeps Israel in his holy care, we read in the Psalms. And this is wonderful for us, isn't it? As we think about this gracious Lord, now as she abides in Christ and with Christ the Beloved, we see that these tender vines need looking after. And why is this so? Well, if you go back to chapter 2 in verse 15, you'll find the answer there. Just look quickly with me there. He's speaking to her and he says, catch us the foxes. The little foxes that spoil the vines. Why? Because our vines have tender grapes. You know, Satan is so ready to destroy whatever fruit we might have in our lives. Well, what are these little foxes? Well, we don't know for sure. But we know that whatever they are, they destroy the fruit. And there are many things in your life as a Christian that will destroy the fruit of the Spirit. And of course, you know what they are. Galatians 5:22. So many things. They might be thoughts. They might be activities that you're engaged in, that you shouldn't be engaged in. And you're not taking care. And then the Lord says, look, this is important that we take care of these things that spoil the fruits in your life. See, these little foxes, they'll seek to take them away. And how quick the devil wants to take away that which has taken so long to cultivate in our lives. You know, it takes many years to cultivate good Christian graces. But they can so easily be undone in our lives. And our witness is gone. And the blessings of God are gone. And the joy and the happiness that we once knew because we had those fruits are gone and they're taken away. But now she says, oh, let us see if the vine has budded, whether the grape blossoms are open. What a wonderful picture. Friends, but are we seeking to do this in our lives? But not only in our lives. It may well, she's here maybe thinking here not in terms of her own life, but she's thinking in terms of maybe other Christians. There are great vineyards. And maybe you're thinking of a Christian. Yes, they've just come to faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, they're tender. They're like tender grapes. And we have to nurture them. We have to take care of them. We've got to be good examples to other people. Christians fall. And great reproach comes to the Church of Jesus Christ. And the work of Christ is harmed and hurt. Sometimes by our own lack of diligence, caring for the souls of others. So, what is important here, friends? As we think about this care, not only of ourselves, but of others, we need the abiding presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. Let us go together. Oh, friends, you know, as we face the morrow, as we face this week, as we face this coming week that is ahead of us, we can go with Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, can be with us. All we need to do is ask, Lord, would you be with me today? As I face today, I have so many tasks, so much responsibility. I have a family to take care of. I have people that love you and I don't want to hinder the work of the gospel. Would you be with me? And friends, if the Lord is with us, who can be against us? Well, the Lord can be with us, and he has promised to be with us in this great work. So, the abiding presence of Christ in the believer is a necessity for the work here. What a glorious thing it is. Secondly, the knowledge of Christ in the believer. It's important, you know, that we not only have the very presence of Christ, but we have to have a great knowledge of him. So now he's just saying, well, I want the Lord to be with me. Well, what do you know about the Lord? It's important, isn't it? If you're in company with a friend, that you know much about that person. But we can come to the one who is all knowledge and all power and all wisdom. We read here, and the pomegranates are in bloom. Well, what is the significance? Well, we have spent a significant time over this before, but I think it's right just to cover this ground again. The pomegranates was symbolical of knowledge. If you turn over to 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 20, we read this about the temple. As you know, God gives great details about the temple. It was the place of worship, where the people of God would worship together. It was the appointed place of worship. And we read this concerning the temple itself. The capitals on the two pillars also had pomegranates above, by the convex surface, which was next to the network. And there were 200 such pomegranates in rows on each of the capitals all around. Now, as we said just a moment ago, we know the temple was dedicated to God, and these hundreds of pomegranates were carved all around the convex surface of the temple. We've seen that here in the text. But moreover, the priests, I don't know if you know this, but some of you may know something about the garment, the priestly garment. Around the hem of the garment of the priest were bells and pomegranates, one after the other. And what was significant about this is that when the priest went into the Holy of Holies, whenever he walked, there was a jingle. There was a noise. And that was to announce his coming into the presence of the Holy of Holies, to give this knowledge that he was there, somehow announcing his presence. But, you know, we also know this, that whenever you heard the jingling, and the people understood yearly as the priest took this sacrifice, this perfect sacrifice into the Holy of Holies, so long as they heard the jingling noise of the priest's garment, they knew he was alive. They knew he was still moving. I'm not saying this is fact. There are some that believe that they actually tied a rope around the priest's legs so that if he did die, they were able to pull him out. So they knew he was alive. So what that meant was, so long as they heard that jingling, that noise of the bells, they knew that the sacrifice that the priest presented was acceptable to God. God was pleased with it, and he was still alive, and he was still moving. So there is a sense there in which a knowledge was given. But here, if you turn over to chapter 4 of Song of Solomon, you'll remember with me, as he describes his bride, the beauty of his bride, in this most strange figurative way, he describes that she is beautiful, and he looks at her temples, but what does he see? Chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate." Now, that's a strange thing to say to a woman. Have you ever seen the inside of a pomegranate? Here is a picture of a pomegranate open. It's a piece of pomegranate. What do you see inside? Seeds. That's what you eat. The seeds. Now, you wouldn't compliment your wife if you said to her that her temple, this is this here behind the veil, this area, looks like seeds. It would be rather ghastly looking. But this is allegorical language. He's saying, what I see here are these seeds. It's satisfying to him because these seeds are ripe. If you've ever ate a pomegranate, it doesn't taste very nice until the seeds are ripe. And we know this, that the Bible describes the temple where they worshipped as the place of worship. But the Apostle Paul, in numerous places in the New Testament, says now, he says, you are the temple of God. You are the place of worship. And now he looks at the bride and he says, I see your temple. And we know this, as a matter of fact, when you say to somebody, have a think about it, what do? You point to the temple. It's the place of thought. It's the place of knowledge. And what is precious here? A knowledge of Jesus Christ. A knowledge of the things of him. A knowledge that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is acceptable to God. Is vital. You see, for our sanctification. It's vital for us. It's important for us to know that Jesus Christ was accepted of the Father. And that is what is precious to Jesus Christ. That's what he wants us to know and to be assured of all of our lives. That it's not of our works. That it's not of our righteousness. It's a knowledge of Him. And He says, look, when I look at your temple behind your veil, my bride, I see this knowledge of me. When we think of the temple, and God had instructed Solomon to carve these various things, God just didn't think, well, that would make a lovely design. I like the idea of pomegranates. I like the idea of a palm tree. We saw the significance of a palm tree. It wasn't that God just thought, well, these make nice decorative features. These things are there for our learning, for our instruction. We're told that the bride is likened unto a palm tree. And here around the convex of the temple were hundreds of pomegranates. To know God and to worship God, let me tell you something. The Bible says we worship in spirit and in truth. When Paul went to Athens, he saw people worshipping an unknown God, and it grieved him. My friends, we worship the known God who so loved us that He sent His Son to die for us. And what is precious to the Lord Jesus Christ, and now to the bride, and to every true minister and Christian, is that that knowledge is true in everyone that hears the gospel. A knowledge that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is acceptable to God. You know, this is so precious. Let me ask you, you're sat here tonight, do you have a knowledge of Jesus Christ? Do you know that He died for sins? Do you know that when the priest went into the Holy of Holies and he presented the Lamb, the perfect Lamb, all of that was just a picture of the Lamb that was to come, that would take away the sin of the world? This is what pleases Christ. And now this is a wonderful picture of what God has put in us, this desire for others to know this truth. That is precious. That is precious in the eyes of the Lord. He says, this is beautiful. I see your temple, and this is precious to me. And now she longs to find a knowledge of God, to find it in others too. Do you long for that? You know, every Lord's Day when I come to preach, I've been preparing all week. My greatest desire is that some of you know Jesus Christ. Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Well, you see, the Christian longs to see this knowledge in others. She says, let's go and see the pomegranate. Let's see if it's ripened. Let's see if it's ready. Well, my friends, the knowledge of Jesus Christ is there in the life of the believer. And they want to see it in others. I have so much more that we can speak on this matter. But you know, it's very precious that we put our labours into telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, perhaps you've heard of this. You've worked in the workplace, in the world, and there's a lot of competitiveness, isn't there, in the workplace. And have you ever heard somebody say something like this? Well, if I tell you this, well, you'll be just as clever as me. You ever meet somebody like that? I was always meeting with people like that. You learn something, and you tell them, they're amazed. Why are you telling me this? Well, because I want you to know, because I want you to benefit from the knowledge that I have learned. But this is so different to the world. The world is selfish. The world is self-centered. The world doesn't want to see you get on. But the Christian wants to see others getting on and benefiting and growing in the Lord. Proverbs 11:20 says, there is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will be watered himself. Oh, my friend, at times, you know, when we preach the gospel, or we go out in the open air, and some days it feels dry and hard going. But you know, just the privilege of being there and listening to another preach the gospel. is music to my soul. It's wonderful just to be out there and to hear the gospel. We go out there to tell others. But you know, when we preach it ourselves, we're refreshed in our own soul. Oh, how the Lord benefits even His own people when we're at work for Him. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 to 16. It's a wonderful verse. Maybe you want to turn there. A few verses there. Solomon writing these words, he speaks here about the generosity of the Christian. And he says this, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven, and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there shall it lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child. So you do not know the works of God who makes everything." Now listen, "in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, whether both alike will be good." My friends, God says, look, this is a lesson in trust. The Christian is generous. Why is he generous? I'll tell you why he's generous. Because he has been shown generosity from God. God has given me a great knowledge of Him. Why should I withhold it from you? God has blessed my life. Why should I withhold it from you? And you know, we can bring that into all sorts of dimensions of our lives. How we spend our money, how we spend our time, how we live the Christian life. The Bible says, cast your bread upon the waters, throw your all in, and it will return after many days. Oh friends, this is the Christian life. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. But night and day he preached. He left glory and came that we might be made rich. He cast his bread upon the waters. You and I can. But you know, it comes from a knowledge of him. You know, those who know God love him. And if you love God, you'll love others. If you have a true knowledge of what God has done in your own life and in the lives of others, you'll love others. You'll serve Him liberally. And I mean that in the proper sense, generously. And you'll cast your bread upon the waters. And after many days, God will bless it. Now lastly, the fruit bearing of the Christian. The first lesson here is really about trust in fruit bearing. And I think it's a lesson I need to learn as well as you. Look there at verse 13. The mandrakes give off a fragrance. Now if you please turn with me to Genesis chapter 30. It's the only other time that the plant, and it's an amazing plant, a mandrake, probably the size of a potato, and it's got a lovely purple, sometimes green or white flower. Slightly different varieties of them. But the one particularly here would be this one with a purple flower. And as you turn there, if you don't know, let me tell you this, that in the ancient world, there was this myth that mandrakes had properties that could make an infertile woman fertile. And in many of the Asian cultures, some of the women would take this because they thought, well, if I can't produce children, this mandrake is going to make me fertile. Well, if it was true to any degree, don't you think? The doctors would be prescribing it today. It was a myth. And I want to show you from the Bible. Genesis there, chapter 30 and verse 14. And what we see here in this passage is that God reminds us that it wasn't the mandrakes that made either of these women fertile, but it was God that opened up the womb of both Rachel and Leah. Reading from verse 14. Now Reuben, one of Jacob's sons, Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. You see, what's interesting here is, you see, Leah continues to bear children without the mandrakes. And again, when we look down at verse 22, we read, "Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb." God reminds us that the mandrakes did not make the woman fertile, but it's God that gives the increase, you see. But let me just tell you something about these mandrakes for a minute. The word mandrakes, Mandragora officinarium, that's the Latin name for a mandrake. What it contained, delirium, hallucinogenic properties, such as tropane, alkaloids, and atropine, and scopolamine, if I can pronounce that correctly. And in fact, if you do some research, a mandrake, in fact, all the parts of a mandrake were actually poisonous. And if you took too much of it, you would die. So it's quite a dangerous thing to take. But why has God created? Why did he make these mandrakes? What is interesting, if you keep your Bibles open there in Genesis chapter 30, farmers in the days, and still even today, have a hard time knowing exactly when to harvest the wheat. So God, in his infinite wisdom, what does he do? He creates mandrakes to give off this smell and to have this flower that it blossoms exactly at the time of the wheat harvest. If you look there at Genesis 30 and verse 4, look at what it says. "Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah." It was exactly in the days of the wheat harvest. The mandrakes grew on the outskirts, for the most part, of the wheat fields. And you see, God is saying this through these mandrakes. It's the right time to harvest now. Those mandrakes only give off that smell for that short period of time. They knew it was the exact time to harvest the crop of wheat. What does the Bible tell us about the harvest of men's souls? What does Jesus say? The harvest is white. It's ready. It's a picture of men's souls. Here we're speaking about the souls of people. Who is the one that provides the harvest? Who is the one that provides the increase? Is it the mandrakes? Well, the mandrakes don't do anything. They don't make a woman fertile. God gives the increase. The smell coming from the mandrakes, God is saying, and he said in Genesis, look, it's the time for harvest. And what you see here in Song of Solomon is a wonderful picture. Everything is blooming. It's summertime. The grapes are coming forth. The pomegranate, there's knowledge, but it's the harvest of men's souls, dear friends. What a precious thing. What an amazing passage of Scripture. And you know, you can go back this week and do a lot of study on these mandrakes. But the astounding thing is they only give off this scent at the time of harvest. And when we read there, Reuben is in the field. He's gathering the harvest. The fields are white. What a wonderful picture. Jesus said, pray the Lord of the what? The harvest. That he will send workers into the field. And my dear friends, here is a picture. She is a picture of one who is harvesting. It says, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send workers into the field. My friends, but who gives the increase? You know, we're told, aren't we, by James. What does James say? We need to be like farmers. When we plant the seed in the ground, what does the farmer do? He waits patiently for the seed that's planted to come forth and to bring a harvest. The Apostle Paul says, one sows, one waters. But it's God that gives the increase. We see one here, she smells the mandrakes. And she says, Lord, it's time for the harvest. My friends, let me tell you something. We live in the days of grace. We live in a day when we can freely preach the gospel, and we must. But we look to the Lord of the harvest to give the increase. It's all dependent upon Him. It's all of His doing. It's an amazing thing, you know, when you put a seed in the ground and you water it. Think, how does this come up? Oh, this is God. He is the Lord of the harvest. And we look to Him. What a wonderful picture of trust. You know, we can trust the Lord. You know, the men of old in those ancient times, they just looked around and saw these little signs of harvest. And you know, the believer looks for the true signs that God gives. How do you know whether a man is truly born again? How do you know whether somebody is one of Christ's? I'll tell you what the fruits are. Repentance. If a man will not repent, he's still in his sins. Faith in Jesus Christ, that's one of the fruits of the harvest. Have you repented of your sins tonight? Are you putting your trust in this Lord of the harvest? Do you believe that salvation is of Him? Do you believe that it's because of Him? You know, Paul likens the resurrection from the dead in 1 Corinthians, doesn't he? Chapter 15. To the fact that we are sown, likened to a seed that is dead. Effectually, a seed is dead. That's the amazing thing about a seed. But you know what? At the coming, and Paul likens that to our bodies being put in the grave. He says, look, we're sown in corruption, but we are raised to incorruption. This is the harvest of the soul. My friend, you've got to die if you're ever going to live in Jesus Christ. You've got to die to self and be raised from the dead by the power of God, spiritually. This is the Lord of the harvest. She says, the mandrakes give off a good smell. The harvest is ready. And the Lord of the harvest will gather to Himself all the souls of them that are His. What a wonderful picture. So many powerful analogies here. Well, I believe that's really what the mandrakes teach us. And you know what? Scripture must interpret Scripture. I've heard all kinds of descriptions on this and pictures, but my only guide, my friends, and your only guide to interpreting Scripture must be the Scriptures. Sola Scriptura. The Scriptures alone must be our guide. The Word of God alone. Oh, may God bless His Word to us. May we see our need to abide in Christ. May we have a great knowledge of Jesus Christ, of His atoning work and death. A knowledge that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is acceptable to God. That is beautiful to Jesus Christ. When He looks into your mind, which is a picture, when He looks at your temple, which is a picture of your mind, may He see that at the forefront of your mind and in your heart is the knowledge of His death and His resurrection for sinners. But may He also see that you look to the Lord of the harvest. Without me, you can do nothing to raise dead seeds and to bring a great harvest for Himself, that when He comes, we might be found to the praise and the glory of his eternal name. Amen.